Well, good evening and greetings in Jesus' name this evening. Another blessing to be in God's house as we sang those songs. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. And you know, the whole reason that we want to be pure in heart is so that we can someday see Him, right? See His face. Very well put with the message that God has laid on my heart for this evening. Appreciate those thoughts that Brother Jay shared, you know, little by little. In life. And I think that's what this message is about. It's about all the little choices in life that we do that just step us onward and onward and onward as we step on in our Christian life, wherever God takes us. And we don't know where God will take us. All the different choices that we have to make every day. Some time ago, I was sitting in Sunday school class, and a visiting person was there. I don't even know who the person was. Was sitting in the Sunday school class, and he, what we were talking about exactly, but he said, we don't hear much messages on that anymore. He was an older gentleman. The subject was temperance. And I think maybe he was talking with temperance. He was talking about gluttony and maybe drinking, different things like that. But this evening, the title is Biblical Temperance. And Jay asked me if I'm ready for my lecture this year, lecture this evening or something. I said, this is going to be sort of like a lecture, I believe. Maybe. I feel like it's going to, I have a lot of ground to cover, and it's maybe a little bit of a Bible study. a lot of different things to look at as we think about biblical temperance. And I thought back over my life, I don't know that, yeah, we have a lot of references to temperance in our lives and living that out, but what is temperance? We don't often think about it. The Bible has a lot to say about temperance. What is temperance? Well, the first definition of temperance is abstinence from alcohol drink. About 1820s, I believe, they had the temperance movement. Against drinking, preaching, big parades, and it got a little ugly to some extent on being temperate in drinking, and it was against drinking, against barb, against making alcohol, and all that goes along with that. Synonyms with that would be abstinence or sobriety or self-restraint. Prohibition maybe is another word we would call. The second definition, if you look in the dictionary, that's the first one. The second definition is moderation or self-restraint. Especially in eating and drinking. It comes from the Latin word moderation. We also associate probably the word temper with temperance as well. And when you think of tempering something, when you temper the flow of water coming out of a pipe or whatever it may be, you try to soften it or you try to neutralize it or weaken that flow a little bit to moderate it. And it does mean not drinking alcohol, not using drugs, not smoking, and everything that goes along with that. But as I thought about biblical temperance, it goes a lot deeper than just that, as we think about that. Basically, temperance means self-control. That's really what it is. Now, why do we as God's people need to talk about temperance? Does that affect us? I would imagine it probably does up here as much as it does down there in Lebanon County. Biblical temperance, the temperance they're talking about with drinking and things like that, isn't the same as biblical temperance. Biblical temperance comes from within, from something that happened with inside of us that changes our control in our life. Biblical temperance is not possible without that inner strength of what God gives us. And if you think about temperance, you know, none of us were born with any self-control at all. I don't think you can think about that a little bit, but you know, we grew and we matured and we were taught that temperance, right? None of us, we don't need diapers and Pampers anymore. We don't need pacifiers. We don't need guards around the wood stove for us big people because we've learned to self-control, right? We've learned that. Hopefully we as big people, we don't see them laying on the floor kicking and screaming because they're not getting your way. That's a part of temperance, right? Learning self-control to some extent. We learn that as we were growing up, as each one of us were growing up, or are growing up, I guess, for the young ones that are still, I guess we still are, older people, but we were governed by parents and teachers, along with discipline. But you know, the longer we went, we matured into the person that we are. And we had our own thoughts, we have our own passions about things, our own likes or dislikes, our favorite pleasures and pastime. We each have our own things. We develop things as we grow. Maybe even those things change over time. Some like coffee real hot, some people like it lukewarm. Some like butter on the corn, some like mayonnaise on the corn. Some like, it's all those different things. They're not right or wrong. It doesn't really matter. Some enjoy sewing, some would rather not. And there's all the different aspects of that. They're not right or wrong. It's all good, and God made us that way. You know, and as we grew and as we realized, finally one day, God's claim upon our life, we accepted that, and we realized that God's heart is for us to have self-control in those passions and those likes and those dislikes and all that goes along with that. And maybe there were some sinful likes and passions that needed to be crucified, that still need to be today crucified and corrected. But then there also were more that were neither. They needed to be self-controlled, but they need to be self-controlled for our spiritual safety. Biblical temperance, as I thought about that. Turn with me to Matthew 16. I'd like to just start. I have a lot of verses to look at this evening, and you can try to keep up with me. Maybe just write them down and read them later. I don't know. I'm going to buzz through a bunch of them. As we think about biblical temperance, does it affect us as Christians today? I think the Bible has a lot to say about it. And it's more than just drinking and eating. Yes, that's part of it. But it is way more than that. Matthew 16, Jesus is talking here. Matthew 16, starting in verse 21. Jesus is talking, and I think this is very similar to what maybe we had in our Sunday school lesson this morning a little bit. Part of this part here, but starting at verse 21 and reading to 26. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. But what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I'll stop reading there. Deny. Deny means to disown or to abstain from. And this verse here in verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny him. It's an active thing that happens every day. Let him deny himself. Is it supposed to come after me? Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow me. It's an active thing that we have to keep happening in life, because we live in this sinful nature with all these things around us that want to bog us down and want to take our attention. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Lose it. Lose his life. Here we have self-control, or control over self, as I thought about that. Denying self is basically self-government. one commentary says, where I tell me what to do by the Holy Spirit. Where I tell me what to do by the Holy Spirit. It's one thing for our parents, our teachers, for our pastors, or our church, or whatever it may be, the church discipline, to tell us what to do. And that's all good. But a person who is directed by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, and desires to follow Christ, will tell his flesh what he can do and how much, or when he can or when he can't do his fleshy desires. Denying the flesh what it likes and wants. The word, as we think of the word temperance or temperate, is mentioned a few times in the New Testament, nowhere in the Old Testament. But I believe that teaching runs through the Old Testament as well. Galatians 5. You can turn with me to Galatians 5 as we think of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, very familiar verses. In Galatians 5, it talks about one of the fruits of the Spirit as being temperate. Temperance. We're talking about biblical temperance. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. A lot of good things. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts thereof. Affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. It's a flow. It flows out of a life that is walking in the Spirit. Evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Very, very simple. We understand that. If temperance, biblical temperance, is not evident, then the Holy Spirit does not have free reign, I believe, in our lives. A Spirit-filled self-control is biblical temperance. Not talking about willpower or being able to... not to do something, not pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, if you want to call it that way, or a better discipline program, or all the different things that go along with that. That sometimes is a help, but it is biblical, spiritual fruit of the Spirit is something that comes from within. It's something that comes out and is a life that's lived out, biblical temperance. And if you go back a page, or back earlier in the passage, starting at verse 16, talks about the other side of the coin. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So think about these verses here. Verse 17 says they're constantly at war with each other. Our life, we know what that's like in our life. In our spiritual life, you know, we know what's required of what the Spirit is supposed to produce in our lives, but we have our flesh. It wants to keep coming up, and there's a battle. We know that's very real sometimes, and we're thinking of being temperate, self-governed, spirit-controlled lifestyle. And verse 19 talks about the passions of sexuality. Lasciviousness, especially, is one that's uncontrolled desires. It's just wide open. Verse 20, worshiping anything and everything, idolatry. A lot of different things, going after every single teaching that comes at all. Seduction, heresies. We have an uncontrolled tongue. Then we get into uncontrolled emotions with wrath and strife and envies. In verse 20, in 21, it talks about envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. A drunkenness and revelings is an intemperate person. And I want to think a little bit more about that later on here, but that drunkenness does not necessarily just mean drinking. It is being intoxicated with something else to excess. That could be things. Yeah, it could be drinks, could be drugs, could be eating, could be whatever it all may be. But it is being driven by outside pleasures, intoxicated with. These people who are part of this, it says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So very, very serious as we think about this thing of biblical temperance. They shall not inherit. 2 Peter 1, if you want to turn there, 2 Peter 1, Peter talks about it here in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 5, is maybe often considered the chain of faith, maybe, if you think about that. And probably a lot of times, many times in this chain, biblical temperance maybe is the missing link in Christianity today. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit what Jay talked about there this morning, this evening here in the devotional. But, you know, we can all have the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. But unless we have the link of temperance in the middle there, the rest will fail. We won't be able to control our emotions, talks about. We won't be able to, you know, our purchases, our time, our hobbies, our tongue, our love for church or things. That temperance in the middle there is a connecting factor, I believe, as you think about that. Biblical temperance. We are not free to do as we please. 1 Corinthians 9, another passage. 1 Corinthians 9, and we're familiar with this one as well. A lot of these are familiar passages as we think about them. 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 24. Paul's talking here about the races in his day. I believe it would have been the Romans at that time. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. You know, everyone tries. It wasn't too long ago. I don't know when the Olympics are exactly, but you know, many times people, over and over, every year, people try and they train and they train and they train and they train for this. Very hard things that they try. A few won, but many, 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 many lost. And they're going to try again next year. And they try and they try. Everyone tries. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery or the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You know, they're trying for a corruptible crown. They're trying for a name that's in history. Yeah, maybe they'll be remembered. But you know, and they do it, and they are temperate to try to get that name, to try to get that prize. They do a lot of things in life, try to temper a lot of things in life. You know, they sleep the right amount, they eat the right things, they stay focused on what they're doing, they practice, they exercise, they deny themselves of a lot of extra things to get this prize. That's an earthly prize. Us as Christians today, how hard do we try? How much are we willing to give up to get the prize? Are we temperate in all things? Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. All things. It affects all of his life. They you know, if they start messing up, it's probably going to affect them. But they have another goal in life. Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be the castaway. I keep, or I subdue my passions. That's what the meaning would be of that. I think one commentary says, I buffet or I hit into subjection. I push. Oh, I make me myself do some things that even though I really like them, and maybe they're not even really wrong, I subdue myself. I keep under my body and bring it to subjection. It takes a proactive lifestyle to do that. Into subjection means to bring as a slave or as a slave driver. Do we think of our lives as that way, as we are in control of our life? as God's people under the Holy Spirit's direction. But do we have control of our life? Lest I would be a castaway, rejected or unapproved or worthless. You know, we can witness, as Christians, we can witness till we're blue in the face. But you know, if we aren't living a temperate lifestyle, it doesn't really mean anything to them or to God. Next, we could be a castaway. If we aren't temperate in our lives and all the various things, you know, the world is watching so much. We know a world that is full of intemperate people that just when they go into something, they go whole hog the whole way. And they're just full-fledged into whatever they're involved in. And it takes their life. It drives them. But as God's people, we can't be that. We need to be driven by God and his desires. Acts 24, another verse there. Another passage. Acts 24. We just had this in our Sunday school class back home here. In Acts 24, we have Paul before Felix. Now, Felix was a ruler that was a very rash. I think he was married several times, and he was whatever came along, he just did it. He liked to take part in bribes. You know, he liked to people would pay him money to get free. Verse 25, and he reasoned of righteousness. This is what Paul talking to him. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix, he trembled at that. It says he trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And we could go on reading there. But that's Paul's preaching to Felix. I believe he knew a little bit of Felix's lifestyle, maybe, and he said, he reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, self-control, and of judgment to come. Now, the Romans, they lived the life to the fullest. It was fun and games. It was no restraint, drunkenness, and revelings, and sexual pleasures, and amusement, and clothing, and selfish lifestyle, money. Everything went along with that was the Roman culture. Not a lot different than the American culture today. I wasn't there, but to me it sounds a lot the same. Titus 2, if you want to turn there, Titus 2, another passage that would talk a little bit about this. Titus gives a lot of exhortation to leaders, to teachers, bishops, warning of false teachers, warning to young men, old men, women, wives, husbands, a lot of different direction there. But Titus 2, starting at verse 1. Actually, Titus 1, verse 8, rather. Back up there first. A buddy bishop. He's talking about a bishop. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Biblical temperance. Now, chapter 2. Verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. I'm not sure exactly why Titus spoke directly to the old men, but why old men? I'm not sure, but maybe I just try to think of today and why what would be the aspect for older men, and I don't think there's a lot of older men here this evening, but maybe after retirement, the cares of this life, you know, they pass on and things move along. It may be a temptation. I see it in my customers. It may be a temptation to just sort of live it up a little bit. I've worked all my life, and they buy this toy, and they go here, and they take up this hobby, and they do this, and they sit around and maybe become a little more impatient and let their emotions control them. I'm not sure if that's why he challenged the aged men to be temperate. Of all people, those I thought would have been the ones that would be temperate. But they are to be temperate, to continue to govern their passion, their desires. Even if they can afford maybe some things and have time for them. Commentary says aged men. One commentary said aged Christians are nearer heaven than others and should be more heavenly minded. I thought that was interesting. Next verse there, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Again, that's part of a temperance package there. Teachers of good things. That's just one aspect of that. Luke 21, another passage here. there's a lot of verses here. Luke 21, and as I thought of biblical temperance, I'm not implying that I think that the people at Lakeview are a bunch of intemperate people or anything like that. I just it was interesting to me to do a study on it, and I think it's good for us to think about from time to time. Luke 21, starting at verse 34. And this is Jesus talking here. Take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged. That overcharged is being burdened with surfeiting. What's surfeiting? Surfeiting, literally when you looked up surfeiting, it says headache. I'm not sure exactly where that all meant, but I believe it's meaning that you're intoxicated. Do you not overcharge with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life so that day come upon you unawares? For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be able to count it worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Drunkenness, intoxication, or gluttony, there's two different aspects to that. Drunk means to be worn down, to be drugged with the cares or the desires, the passions, and become oblivious to Christ's return. And we see that around us. There's people, that is happening. It's a snare of the devil. Let's not let it be a part of us. Just like wine, they become intoxicated with the things and the cares of this life. Very quickly, you and I can fall into that same thing of just being caught up in what that may be. Romans 13, another passage. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Romans 13, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. There again, drunkenness, intoxicated. Not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh. As I thought about being intoxicated, and I mentioned this a little bit before, but what are some things that we can be intoxicated with as Christians? There's a lot of things. We can be intoxicated with our hobbies, right? You see people around that are very intoxicated with their hobbies. We can be intoxicated with our vehicles, right? We can be intoxicated with fads and clothing, intoxicated with sports. We can be intoxicated with things like yard sales, eBay, Craigslist, Pinterest. I mean, the line can go all kinds of different ways. And by saying all these things, they're not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but we can be intoxicated. We can be drunk with them. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow him the whole way. Could be shopping, could be, I can mention all kinds of eBaying, all kinds of different things, and I enjoy some of those things myself. But I think we can see in our cultures where we can just sort of become relaxed and we can become very quickly intoxicated with the things that we think are okay, right? We think are okay. 1 Corinthians 6. Back to 1 Corinthians 6. Another passage. 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 9 to 12. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Seems almost like he stops there. But then he goes on, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. And that drunkard, that word drunkards, and we think of drunkards, we think of someone who drank too much. And that is the aspect. But in the Strong's, the meaning of that word drunkards just had the word tipsy. I thought that was interesting. You know, as Christians, sometimes we see some tipsy Christians, right? They're a little wrapped up in things of this life, and they're not living a Christian life the way they should be. And I point my own self on that sometimes. Tipsy, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty serious. When someone who is tipsy, they can't walk a straight line in the Christian life. And we're talking about biblical temperance. Temperance is controlling and not letting some of the okay things to control us. Even if they're okay things. Now, we understand that, you know, sinful things are wrong, right? We put those off on the side. But I think just as wrong, we can, you know, the devil can fool us and use those things, the lust of our flesh, the things that we enjoy, and he can take those and he can twist those. very, very quickly. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? I think it can happen to us very quickly. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. You know, all things might be okay for the Christian to do. Some things might be okay for the Christian to do, but all things sometimes maybe for myself. And this, a lot of things I think with this temperance thing may be different for you than for me. Some things. I may become overindulgent in whatever, shopping or hobbies or whatever it may. You maybe have a totally different thing. All things are what's it say here? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be intoxicated by any is what he's saying, really. I will not be driven and controlled by all these things that I enjoy, whatever that may be. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Just one verse there. Let's start at verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In other words, take life serious. Understand what God wants for us. And be not drunk. That word again, drunk, intoxicated with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I think maybe they had a problem with drinking back then. But I also think Paul had some other parts of this. He said elsewhere, a little wine is good for the stomach's sake. Today we have medicine, but he says, don't be drunk, which is excessiveness, surplus, surfeiting, overabundance, gluttony, overindulgence, intemperance. Too much of a good thing is controlling us, can control us. Be filled. He says, don't do all these things. Don't be controlled by those things, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be tempered in being filled with the Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit the whole way. You can't get too much of that. Be filled with the Spirit. Those are just a couple passages that I thought of to look at. You know, as I thought about temperance, biblical temperance, can you think of a few people in the Bible who weren't temperate? Who left their passions and their likes or their dislikes control them? Solomon, right, yeah. There's several different ones. What was that? Samson, that was one. Absalom, that was another one. Noah, even, you know, remember he drank a little too much. He was under the control of that. We have Nabal. He became angry, and it controlled him. Ben-Hadad in the 30 Kings, you know, they were drunk. It says they were in the pavilions, and they were drunk. They were celebrated. Ahasuerus. Belshazzar, Samson, someone mentioned. The children of Israel, when they were gathering manna, you know, this was a good thing, right? They overindulged, didn't they? They got too much, and what did it do? It caused a problem for them. God disapproved of it. He slaughtered people right away. We're not like them, right? And I think we need to understand, a couple things we need to understand in this temperance thing is that we need to understand God and we need to understand self. God, first of all, and his strength. God, who is a being who created each and every one of us. Each one of us different. He created us with likes and dislikes. He knew all of us when he created us. And that's okay and that's wonderful. I'm glad that God, not everyone's like me and that there's variety in life. But he gives us power to live above those desires and not let them control us. And that power is great and wonderful. It amazes those who look on from the outside at someone who can live a life that is not driven by sports or not driven by having to sit in front of a TV or not driven by all those different things. But what do they see when we are driven by other things? That's what I think of when I thought about that. All God's acts towards mankind are right and true. And he created us with emotions and passions, etc. He is God. He is a God to be trusted and adhered to. No matter the circumstances, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and he can purify us and make us. That's God. That's who God is. God is able. God makes us able to go through this life, enjoy the things of life, but not become controlled by the things of this life. Then we need to understand man and his weakness. We need to realize who we are, created in the image of God, but living in a fleshly body. With passions and desires, they can get a hold of us. our likes and dislikes and things that we like and enjoy, they can all be a lot of good things, but they can control us. And as I thought about that, it doesn't matter if you're a big, strong, self-willed, with a lot of discipline, a rich, or a member of a conservative church, or whoever you are, none of that changes the fact that each one of us will have to deal with our flesh personally in our lives, throughout all of our lives. And we need an outside power that needs to come in and help us do it. We cannot do it on our own. The Holy Spirit needs to guide us and direct us and work in our lives over and over and over again. It's continually denying ourselves. Man naturally looks for ways to please himself and to make life easy, and that's somewhat okay. That's part of our intellect or our thinking, to be able to invent things. Do like God designed that, I believe. But are we driven by that? We need the Holy Spirit's help. Temperance, moderation, self-control. How has that worked out in our everyday life? Are there ways that we could be tested? Being temperate in drinking and sexual lusts and idolatry, there's no point in talking about that because we know that that's sin. Sin is sin, right? We understand that. Wrong is wrong. God's word is there to be followed. But are there things in life that are okay, neither right nor wrong, but need to be tempered? I think there probably is. And I'm going to mention various things this evening just quickly here as we think about that. I'm not going to say that they're right or they're wrong, because I think it varies some with different people. I just want us to stir in our minds, am I living biblical temperance in everyday life and how we go about life? Some you may know right off that they're not for me. I can't do this and live a Christian life. And the next person might be okay for the next person. It's not a big deal to them. They don't struggle with that. And I think that's part of church life and working together and how all that goes together. But what controls you and what controls me is the question. Again, we have our likes and our dislikes. And what does it show to those who are looking on from the outside? As I thought about this biblical temperance thing, my neighbors, my coworkers, the world that's around, my customers, as whoever that may be, as they look on us, wow, you can see what they like. You can see what they splurge on. Look at the hobbies that they have. Look at the vacations that they do. Look at the picnics that they do, the decorating that they do, the landscaping that they do, whatever. That could go on and on. The vehicles, the sports, the hunting. Look to the expense that they do. Do they look at that? And I thought there's a couple verses. Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. 1 Peter 4, 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. The world sometimes thinks it's strange that we don't do this, but do we? Sometimes, as I thought about that. There's one older man, I think for some of you that would know him, is a man that I look to, as I often think of, as a man who was temperate, lived out temperate, that I wish I could know him better today, now that I'm older. Raymond High. As I think of him as a person who just lived a temperate lifestyle, an old minister in my growing up years, didn't have extras. He lived life. It was about church and living for God. That's what his life revolved around. And is so important. And he made that choice. You and I have to make those choices. Jesus Christ is the best example of self-denial. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This biblical temperance, we are the one that holds the key. The Holy Spirit gives us power, but we are the one. Are we laying down what we have the power to lay down? And by mentioning these things this evening, I'm not implying that you have a problem or that all of us have a problem, but I think it's some things to think about. Number one is eating, obviously. We talked about, often we think of temperance and gluttony and all that goes along with that. Paul says in Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Their belly is ruling them. Their appetite is not to be our appetite is not to be our God. Proverbs 25, different times in Proverbs they talk about it. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Very, very simple. Proverbs 23:1. When thou sittest to eat with a roller, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, that thou, if thou be a man given to appetite, or a man that just likes to eat. Self-control there, right? Biblical temperance, that's what that is. Proverbs 23:20, be not among wine bibbers. I did look up that word wine bibbers, and I forget exactly what it said there, but I think one who just continuously just drinks and drinks and drinks. Among riotous eaters of flesh. How much do we like to just eat and eat and eat a good chicken barbecue or whatever, steak or whatever it may be? You know, in America, we are blessed with eating places on every single corner, you know, no matter where you go, almost. Every taste that our tongue could like, you know, if you like steaks or if you like beef sticks or if you like fish, if you like lamb, you like goat, you like ice cream, you like sundaes, you want everything else to go on top of the sundae. And it's not just coffee, it's lattes, it's mocha drinks, it's espressos, it's, you know, everything else that goes along with that. All at our disposal, and all this world is just come and enjoy, live it up, eat it, taste it all. And we all enjoy it, right? We love to eat. Some of us like to eat more than others. Some think it's a bother. Don't care much about it. But how often should we go out to eat, being in a moderate lifestyle? How often? I'm just asking some of these questions. How much should we spend on that kind of stuff? Does the world live not to the same excess of them? Let your moderation be known unto all men as you think about that. What about after a hard, stressful day? You know, it's easy to just sit and just engorge, eat the stress away, right? A little bit sometimes. Is that denying self? People with low esteem sometimes eat. Banquets, picnics that we sometimes had, should there be moderation in them? When is too much too much? I'm just asking. What about, you know, family dinners, holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas? Need all the fixing and all the things that goes along with it. Does moderation apply? I'm just asking. I know it's fun to cook, ladies, and I know all that. It's fun to eat, too, for that matter. But the fancy rich desserts and all that goes along with that. We are to be a peculiar people, a different culture in the midst of a world that is running to excess. But somehow I think sometimes that culture is wearing on us. Number two, drugs and wine I have. Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Very simple. Isaiah 5:11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night till wine inflames them. They're just controlled, they're intoxicated. Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And we all believe that alcohol is wrong, right? We believe that. It's not healthy, it distorts thoughts, it takes away our heart, it takes ourselves out of control with ourselves. That's why we would believe that's wrong. But what about caffeine, coffee, soda drink, sodas, energy drinks, energy pills, so that we can keep going? Does God intend us to do that, or are we being controlled? What about some medications to dull our senses so that we can sleep, constant headaches? Are we using these things in moderation, or do we need to use them to cope with the things of life? With life, who's controlling? Who is controlling who? And I'm not, I know there are times and sometimes we need those things. We do get sick. But how much moderation is needed to that? We carry on late on a weekend, but then we need these things to get us going Monday mornings. Who's controlling who? We push the family all day to get our agenda done, only to have a headache and need meds again. Moderation? Oh, I'll just take such and such, whatever. I'll be okay then. Who's controlling who? Moderation. Biblical moderation. Number three, spirit and emotions. There's a temperance in that. Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Sounds very vulnerable. A city that is broken down without any walls. Anything could happen at any time. And you know, how easy is it when things don't go right to just, you know, crumble, have a meltdown? I can't take it. I need time out. I need my space. What about when we're corrected with something? Is losing it okay? Or, you know, flying off the handle a little bit, is that okay? give the cold shoulder, not talk to someone, biblical temperance. You ever hear the term, you know, I need a chill pill? Who's controlling who? I need a coffee. Sometimes maybe when you've heard some people when they're a little stressed, you know, I need a coffee. Who's controlling who? Biblical temperance. I need a quick fix, candy or soda, when things don't go quite as God planned. Proverbs 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That's a strong person. Control of our anger when disciplining, maybe it could be another aspect of that. When children are upset, teething, disobedience, whatever, laziness, do we have self-control and are we loving and disciplining as we should? Is our temper under the direction of the Holy Spirit or the flesh? As I thought about that, biblical temperance comes from the inside, not from external things. Number four, our passions could be the lust of the flesh. Romans 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And there's two different sides of that, the lust of looking and the lust of being looked at. And we know sexually stuff, that is wrong. It's immoral. But what about the extras of being looked at? Maybe for the ladies, you know, can we become intoxicated with dressing up? And all the shoes, the sweaters, the socks, the hairstyle, the coats, when does nice and neat become excess? I don't know, I'm just asking. Can we be driven by some of those things? What about our vehicles? You know, we think we need to have tinted windows, we need to have this extra lights, we need to have running boards, we need to have a lift kit, or we need to have it lowered, or we need to have a chipped engine, or we need to have custom wheels, or we need to have the decals to go on the back yet, to match what we like to hunt with, or whatever. Wherein is excess? Where is excess? What is biblical temperance? The newest and greatest of technology, phones and iPads and coffee makers and tools and bows and guns and campers and boats and cabins. And yeah, the whole thing is, wherein is excess? What is biblical temperance? I'm just asking. I think we need to think about these things as we go through life. What are we leaving? What impressions are we leaving to those who are following us or to those who are around us? Another aspect could be our tongue. I need to keep moving along here. But another aspect that we need to control is our tongue. And we know, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. A person who doesn't have temperance in his, can't bridle his tongue. Who does the bridling? I do. I do the self-governance. Proverbs 21, verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Do we have a vain religion if we can't hold our own tongue? When is joking too much joking? Teasing, silly, funny, family joking, excessive. All those things. Thinking about those little things. Where's the balance in it all? Just think about that a little bit. Number six, maybe pleasures and leisure time. Maybe we touched that a little bit. Proverbs 21, verse 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. And that wine and oil, I believe, has to do with the high class of life. He that desires and wants to go after the highest things in life, to be the social status of life, driven by the greatest and the best. And I know some people who are like that, and I have to look at my own self. Am I like that too sometimes? You know, we like to have good things and nice things, but what are we driven by? What's controlling us? How much and how often? Vacations. How often, how extreme does moderation come in? Volleyball, ziplining, disco, mini golfing, skiing, skating, everything that goes along with that. I enjoy those things. How much is too much? What is biblical temperance? I have an employee that works for me, and his daughters play soccer. They run all over the creation to get their children so they can play this team and that team and this team and that team. That is excess to me. Then I look at my own life and I'm like, wow, what do I do? That, you know, they look at me like, oh, I got to go hunting this night and then I got to go hunting this night and, you know, whatever else it may be. Where's biblical temperance? Where does it enter in? Luke 15, verse 13. Not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That riotous means to just blow it. Live it up. He was a rebellious son, and we know that. But he had the funds. Why not have fun, right? And too often, you know, we as Mennonites, Anabaptist people, maybe sometimes can get caught in that same thing. No, we don't waste it, maybe. But moderation comes in here. You know, how home decorations, landscaping, remodeling, additions, our homes, what about hobbies, hunting, scrapbooking, fishing, sports equipment, hunting DVDs, collectibles, you know, our collectibles, whatever that may be. Where is excess? Oh, I can afford it. Does that make it okay? Let your moderation be known unto all men. Number 7, finances could be in our business, working all the time. Short on sleep affects devotional life, family life, and everything that goes along with that. We all know that. But we still have to work, we think, sometimes, right? Prayer meeting, Sunday morning worship affects it all. Temperate. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Where we are controlled. Maybe it's being lazy, hitting the snooze for more sleep. Sleeping away our precious time with God, that we can have time with God. Doing unproductive things in our free time. Is there moderation needed? Maybe. I had moderation and back with pleasures and leisure time. I missed this. And maybe it's just social media time. What about news reading and eBay searching and just phone time? How much time do we go about checking our dumb little black gadgets that we have in our phone, in our pockets? Does moderation come into aspect there? I believe it does. Those are just a couple things that I thought of. Temperance and intemperance, drunkenness, excessiveness, and gluttony and riotous living. You know, there's an eternity between these two terms, two different places. Temperance, denying self, or dying because of self, spiritually as well as physically. Many times, you know, we become useless to God because we have slipped into an intemperate lifestyle, I believe. And I believe that we can find a lot of people who are like that. And are drunk with the excess of whatever our passion desires. And it's all within reason, right? But we get wrapped up in that. There are times we need to lay down lines for our lives as well as our families. You know, yes, this may be okay, but it's not for our family because we are going to do this instead. What we do, and I thought about this, what we do a little extra of as parents probably will be excess for our children in the future. We may need to change our habits. Temperance for the Christian is not an option, I believe. It comes from a spiritually renewed life. And there are times, sometimes, as I thought about that, there are times when the clock, maybe the scale or the budget or even the church may say, you know, that's okay, that's all right, but the spiritual mind may have to say, no, not this time. Let's live lives temperate. In our lives, we want to meet God someday. I do, and I know each one of you do. As we live our lives, people may look on us and say, yes, they are people who are controlled by the Spirit, not by the things of this life. Philippians 2, verse 13 in closing says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's only as God works through us that biblical temperance can be lived out in everyday life. I don't know if that made any sense at all this evening as you think about that. We maybe don't often talk about temperance, but I think as I cited it from my own life, I think it's something that is relevant for us today as we think about that. May God help us to be what God wants, what he wants of us to be. Shall we kneel for prayer?